Joel Noah. Here is the boat. Down and ready. And the boat began to float. And the people cried. And the people drowned. Out walked Noah. On dry, dry ground. Still dry ground. Still dry ground. And still dry ground. Oh, great job. I like it. Good job. All right.
Good evening. Welcome to Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us, if you will, fill out a attendance card on the back of the pew so that we can get back in touch with you and follow up. And we'd love to meet you. Welcome and glad to have you here tonight. Please continue to pray for those who are sick, grieving, and shut in. Millie Van Dyke is now in constant care, and she is in room 2401. That's room 2401, which was different than the previous room that was announced this morning. And Margie Best is at home sick. There will be a Church Eat Church potluck meal on Sunday, May the 29th. Fellowship team number 4 will set up, and fellowship team number 3 will clean up. The church will provide chicken. And there will also be a men's church league softball meeting after services tonight in the 49ers classroom. Softball meeting after tonight in the 49ers classroom. And I just want to say personally thank you all so much for all the help for Epic Day. You all are a very talented group, and this is a talented family here. So personally, for me, thank you all so much for the impact, the positive impact that you had on the community. Thank you for that. And if you're youth, meet up in the Lighthouse after this if you want to go grab some food to eat and have some fun after. So excited to worship with you tonight. Let's go ahead and get our minds right and begin to get focused in to start our worship. Thank you.
First song this evening will be number 578. Number 578. Sing all four verses.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of hosts, who is the great I Am. Lord in all the reigns in majesty, we will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. So hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of hosts, who is the great I Am.
Song before our opening prayer this evening will be number 452, and 452, and we'll sing the first, second, fourth verses.
452. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing.
Please bow with us as we go to God in prayer. Father God, we come to you at this time thanking you for this day and what a blessing it was to enjoy this day, the rain we enjoyed. Dear Lord, thank you for all the things that you allowed us to see throughout each day that we take for granted, the things that are truly blessings. Help us to always be looking for those things and to be aware of those things around us. Dear Lord, thank you for the activity that took place here at this church yesterday and all the ones that had a part in the planning and making it happen, and for all those that will benefit from being here. Dear Lord, thank you for the work from this that goes forth from this church, and especially those events like yesterday. Dear Lord, I thank you for the lesson we heard this morning from Austin, dear Lord. Dear Lord, realize that we are in a time in the middle of an election where we hear so much harsh words, cutting remarks, things that if we let sometimes may creep into our lives and it becomes part of our personality and part of our conversation. Dear Lord, help us to always use our words and realize how powerful words are for the good and for the bad. Dear Lord, help us to always use our words as a way of uplifting others and to never use them to tear down those around us. Dear Lord, there's so many people around us that need encouragement, and dear Lord, there are no age limits on an encourager. We can all be encouragers, and help us to see all the opportunity to say some words or to lift up someone and to help their day be a brighter day. Dear Lord, thank you for the elders of this congregation, for John and for Austin and for Miss Linda and others that put such a priority on teaching of our children and young people of this congregation. Dear Lord, thank you for that, and thank you for all those that desire to be a part of that. Dear Lord, thank you for our families. Thank you for our good friends. Thank you for all the things that you bless us with. And dear Lord, help us to focus on those things that we have and to show our appreciation every day for those things you bless us with, and help us to rid ourselves of thinking and focusing on things we don't have. Dear Lord, help us to always be thankful and to show our thanks by how we react to those things we're blessed with. Dear Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for all you do for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to mark the song of encouragement, that'll be number 909. Number 909. If you'd like to, let's stand as we sing this next song and remain standing for the scripture reading afterwards.
The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter. I will not faint. He is my shepherd. I am not afraid. The joy of the joy of the Lord is my
Good evening. Tonight's scripture will come from Judges chapter 4. Last week, Austin brought us chapter 3. And I just wanted to recap a little bit of Judges 3. There, Israel's in a cycle where they're worshiping God and then they're not teaching their children, the generations to come. They have peace for a while. They fall away. And then they're back into sin. And God raises up a king to oppress them. And this week, it is Deborah will be the new judge. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of the Canaanites, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. You may be seated.
Well, this is not a oops, I did it again scenario. This is the scenario of the judges having to lead Israel because, well, they did it again. They fell back into the cycle. Sin, God allowed suffering, and so they fall to their knees in repentance in the request that God would supply a rescuer, a judge, to bring them back, to rescue them from their oppressors. And so what does God do, as he does regularly in this book? Sends a judge to rescue and to save Israel. And they are satisfied in that rescue for as long as the judge is alive. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. You can start repeating that with me if you would like to. That would be a great way to memorize the judges of Israel in a very serious way. To let this be in memory. A memory of a bunch of people who were brought and called by God to rescue from the sin-sick soul that Israel had. Tonight, Judges 4 and 5. A girl you probably know, a woman of great reputation and power, Deborah. So they did it again. I want to tell you the story that we find in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the history. Chapter 5 is a song. A song almost in poetic form that describes in greater detail what happened in chapter 4. And so as the text opens up in chapter 4, Israel was yet again in sin, and so God sold them into slavery. In other words, he allowed captors to come and take Israel as captive. And so you've got the commander of the bad guys, so to speak. His name is Sisera. And he is leading a mighty, mighty group of people. He is living in this city, this place right here, Harosheth HaGoyim. Right there on the east side of Mount Carmel, north of the Kishon River. And that's going to be important. Because when they go into battle, they're coming up through the Kishon River up to Mount Tabor right there. And so this scene is important. And if you were to see this in a movie-like situation, it would be incredibly moving. And so what takes place is, this is where Israel was. Deborah comes, the Bible says in verse 4, she's a prophetess, judging Israel at that time. And it goes and it quotes many things about Deborah, that she was a leader. She judged in this place. And people would go to her to receive judgment. Not just as nationally and judicially, but even sometimes in an advising role, mediating for the people as Israel had done with several folks preceding her. And she even had a place that was called the Palm Tree of Deborah, where she would be. And so this is a little bit about Deborah. So she sent, and look in verse 6. She went and sent message to this guy, Barak. Barak is the commander. She said, the Lord is calling you to muster the troops. Get the army together. Why? Because he's going to deliver the people into your hand. Well, who were the people? The people were those led by Sisera. And what did Sisera have? For the record, that's Mount Tabor. We're going to come back to that. What did Sisera have? 900 of these chariots. Now, I don't know if each chariot was led by two horses. But you've got to think, when you're a soldier of God's people and you have some armor, maybe, a helmet, probably, a spear, maybe a shield, and then you look out and you've got hundreds of these ironclad war horse chariots. Whoa. These few hundred could destroy the thousands. And so this is what Israel was facing. And Deborah goes to Barak and she's like, muster the troops and get them to Mount Tabor. And that's very important because if you know anything about movies, when there's a battle in a movie, what do you want? You want the high ground. Well, they do it in movies because it happened in real life. The people of Israel took the high ground and they were encamped at the top of Mount Tabor. The people from Zebulun and from Naphtali over in this area right here. Excuse me. These groups got together, encamped here at Mount Tabor, and the people who were coming with Sisera were walking up this direction right here to go and to conquer the Israelites. Now this guy Sisera, with his 900 ironclad chariot war machine, felt probably invincible. So invincible that he was even willing to drive his horses and chariots through a river to get up to the hilltop of Mount Tabor. Now, what's the problem if you drive horses and chariots through a dried out river? What could be an issue? Getting stuck. Well, thankfully, and probably in this time, in season, when he led the troops, it was probably a dry season. The water wasn't flowing. And so what would have been mud, muck, and mire probably dried up into some more firm ground, which is why he, a commander, a leading guy in the army, was willing to cross through the Kishon River. It probably also had to do with some pride. And so he's leading his troops up from the bottom parts. And then here we find Deborah and Barak mustered with the thousands. 10,000, verse 6 says, there at the top of Mount Tabor. Look at verse 7. Deborah is speaking on behalf of the Lord. She said, as the Lord is speaking through her, I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. And Barak said to her, let's go. No, look at verse 8. He said, I'll go if you go. Now, I did youth ministry for 5 years, and for every trip that we had to go on, it was, hey, who's going to go? I'm not, but if you go, I will. 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 It was like no one could ever go on their own. They all had to have a group to go with. I get it to some degree. I'm not saying that Barak is a man of weak faith. He's not a man of great fear. Moses was afraid to go to Egypt. He needed some help. Gideon was a little nervous to answer the call. He needed some help. Barak, whatever he was, he needed some help. And who did he turn to? He turned to Deborah. What does it mean? What can we learn about Deborah in this moment of the story? Deborah had built a great reputation. Deborah had built the rapport of people that if she was to be there, then the Lord is going to be there. She was a woman who not just proclaimed, but lived out the name of the God that she served. And her presence was powerful. And so he said, I'll go if you go, verse 8. And so in verse 9, she said, I will surely go with you. But remember this, nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And so at this point in the story, you're thinking, all right, Deborah's going to be the girl that gets the glory. Well, as the story unfolds, They look down the mount and they see down at the basin. It's Sisera and the 900 chariots and troops. And so she says, Barak, this is your time. Get the troops and go. And so the Bible even describes geographically that they go down to meet Barak. Or they go down to meet Sisera and the troops to fight against. Why would they go down? Well, that's because they are coming from above. God's forces from up on high, raining down upon the pride-filled warriors of the earth and the world. And this is poetic as God made it unfold before our very eyes. And so Barak called out after Deborah made her great statement. And so the troops left. And the battle carried on. In verse 14, she said, this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. And I love how she says at the end, does not the Lord go out before you? And so Barak and the 10,000 men following rushed down upon Sisera and his troops. In verse 15, it was the Lord who routed Sisera, all his chariots and all his army before him. And so what did Sisera do? He got off that chariot and he started running. He took off, fleeing the battleground, because he saw the absolute annihilation that God was raining down upon his troops. What does pride do? It comes before the fall. And so here we see the man falling, running, fleeing. And if you know how the story unfolds, he gets out far enough away from the battleground where he thinks he can hide and he thinks he can rest. I'm not entirely sure how far that was when he made it to verse 17, to Jael's house. She was the wife, look at verse 17, she was the wife of Heber the Kenite, and for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And so she was probably, they probably moved from the land of Israel most likely into a place where they made peace with the Canaanite king. At the very least, the man made peace. If you know how this story unfolds, it sure does seem that Jael did not want to make peace with the enemies of God's people. And so Jael came out to meet Sisera. She said, verse 18, turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. So she put him in her tent. She covered him with rug. He said, I'm thirsty. Do you have a little water? And she said, I have a skin of milk. And she gave him the drink and covered him back up. And he said to her, would you stand there and guard the tent? And if anybody comes, let me know. And in essence, she said, yeah, I sure will. But verse 21. Now, there are children in the room, so I'm going to let you read verse 21 for yourself. I'm not going to say what she did. But there it was. And the battle was over. Judges chapter 4, verse 21. And so 23 and 24, on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the people of Israel. And the hand of the people of Israel pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. What can we learn from this story? Well, Deborah was the fourth judge, and she was the only female judge. It seems like she had some special abilities. What I would call advising, chapter 4, verse 5, mediating, verses 6 and 7, even motivating people and giving peace because of her presence. And so I would ask you, as we observe Deborah and we see what she is like, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, am I like Deborah? Am I someone that people can come and get advice from? Can I help mediate in the middle of situations? Because I can be emotionally neutral if need be to find the truth, to find reason, and to find logic. Could I be a motivator? Can I build up and lift up and move people to carry out the work that the Lord has called them to? Deborah is such a wise and influential leader. Leaders are rare. Leadership is rare. Wise leaders invite, include, and empower people. Because wise leaders know when you empower other people to do the work, so much more work can be done. If you have to do everything yourself, you are limiting what you're able to do and what the group you are leading is capable of doing. And within the church, we need to be a group of people filled with servant leaders. What I love about Deborah is she wasn't somebody who led from the background, but she led from the foreground. Where did Barak ask her to come and stand? Help me lead. And so she stood at the front. She summoned the troops and she called when it was time to go. She was a woman who was a servant leader, looking to help and to lead, not somebody who's sitting back in the shadows, unwilling to take a stand. We must be people who are willing to take a stand, to stand up, and to stand out if need be, if that is what will motivate and move God's troops. I love this one. She could delegate, plan, and direct people to do their jobs. Now, I'm not going to make the joke about ladies there, because it's serious. Sometimes, and I mean that, I don't want to make a joke about it. Sometimes in congregational settings, because of God's design, and there is God's design, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that male headship is what he set up. That it's God and the Godhead, and then it's Christian men, Christian women, and then children. Because of that headship, sometimes females feel relegated to the background and to the shadows and to the silent recesses of church leadership. And while it's absolutely the case that God has designed it, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, that when we're together in worship, that men are to be the ones leading the prayers, that men are the ones who are supposed to be shepherding the flock, it is the men who are the ones who are supposed to be proclaiming the gospel so that women do not usurp authority, so that we properly showcase the headship that God has designed. Not because women are inferior, not because they don't even have the ability. It's only because, I believe, God hasn't given them the authority. And that's what it comes down to. There's ability and authority. Some people have authority, but choose not to pursue the ability. Some people have the ability and don't have the authority. And so in order to get up and lead, as far as the worship setting is concerned, one thing I want to highlight about Deborah is this. She had the ability and she had the authority in that setting for Israel. And so she was a leader. She was a judge. She was a prophetess. Now there were four daughters in Acts who could prophesy. And they were women who were supposed to prophesy. But prophesying is not preaching. Prophesying is not praying. They had the ability and the authority in that context, in that place, and then were commanded to do it. Because if they were able to, they had to. But that ability, while still existing, maybe there's not the authority anymore, and I don't think there is. But Deborah found a way to use her gifts to lead. Ladies, organizing, planning, directing and delegating. Help me. Help somebody. Find a place to put yourself to get on the front lines and serve. And I'm not just talking to ladies, but Deborah stands as an example to all people. I've had a lead. Not just with the ability, but with the authority that God has given. She was a wise leader. The type of leader that we ought to be trying to be ourselves. Sometimes people get power hungry, church. When you get power, a little power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Some people just get power hungry. And when they're power hungry and they're put in places of leadership, sometimes they lack empathy. They twist the truth to fit themselves. They become domineering and wanting to control other people and maybe even exploiting other people to get more. But here's what I see in Deborah. Instead of somebody who lacks empathy, what did she do when Barak said, "Would you come and lead?" What did she do? She stood with him and led with him. She saw that and stood firm. Because she was a leader with empathy. Let's lead with empathy. She didn't twist the truth to fit herself. In chapter 4, verse 9, she said, "Listen, the road you're going is going to indicate that God is going to give Sisera into the hand of a woman. It won't be you, Barak." And even before that, preceding that, God gave her the prophecy and she spit the truth out in a "thus saith the Lord" format. And so what do I learn about her leadership? She was speaking for the Lord when it was comfortable, when it was uncomfortable. She spoke for the Lord even from a first-person perspective. When she was speaking to Barak, she said, "Have I not given him into your hand?" What a wise, godly leader. Not twisting the truth, but speaking the truth in love even when it's uncomfortable. She wasn't domineering. She was a servant leader. She didn't exploit others. She stood by others in their discomfort and maybe even fear. Who are you standing by to empower them to rise up and lead and to walk like Jesus? I believe each person needs to be a Deborah, willing to stand up and stand by a brother or sister in Christ whose knees might be shaking just a little bit. Who are you looking out for? What I love about Deborah is I learned to speak the words of the Lord as she spoke and she prophesied in verses 6 to 7. But this is probably it. This is the one that receives the most emphasis tonight, and that's this. Despite, no matter who you are, it's God who gets the glory. One writer said this: it was God who planned and precipitated the engagement. It was God who made the rain to come. It was God who lay in the background as the source of victory. The Bible even says it was the Lord who routed Sisera and his troops. And so while Deborah is great, she's merely a judge. While Deborah is wonderful, she's a mediator for God. While Deborah is an amazing example of leadership, she's a type of the greatest leader, God. And that's why she, in Judges chapter 5, says this about the Lord. Look at chapter 5. "And then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly and blessed the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel." Lord, verse 4, "when you went out, when you marched, when you did these things, the earth trembled. When you did these things, the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped with water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel." Why? Because it was the Lord who was to receive glory, even in the midst of great victory. Sometimes we face and experience great victory in life, and I hope you do. But I also hope you praise God as the giver of all great things, James chapter 1, verse 17. In your sorrows, go to him for supplication. And in your victories, go to him for great glory. For he's the one who provides it all. The lessons learned from Deborah. There were two hot topics. One was Deborah as a female. So what does that mean in the New Testament era? I think I touched on that. The other one is JL. Now this one is uncomfortable to say the least. But it is so gruesome and so obvious, I can't avoid it. So if you have read Judges chapter 4 verse 21, you know what she did. I also need to set the background of Judges chapter 5 and let you hear the song that came about from Deborah about Jael, Judges chapter 5, verse 24. This is a phrase which is very similar to that of Elizabeth. Mary, "most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, of tent-dwelling women most blessed. He asked for water and she gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's mallet. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. Out of the window she peered. The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? her wisest princesses answer, indeed, she answers herself, have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, spoil of dyed materials embroidered, 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. Spoken from the perspective of a mother, wondering if her son is going to come back from battle. But a song of victory for God's people. These are uncomfortable places of Scripture. But we have to, at times, camp out in uncomfortable places of Scripture. Was God proud of Jael? Did God approve of her actions? Is this how he wanted her and Israel to gain victory? Now, I am not the source of authority in this room. I don't even have all the answers. But here are some of my thoughts. God knew that a woman was going to receive glory for the victory. Just because he knew something does not mean that he pushed for and approved of how it happened. God knew. Deborah even called her blessed because Jael was the one who brought Sisera's life to an end, probably one of the great victories in overcoming the Canaanites, almost a fixed point of this is when we won the war. So did God prove of these actions of lies, deceit, false pretenses, and death? Is it possible that God could have carried out and received this result with or without Jael? He could have. Could God have caused Sisera to be killed by soldiers? Remember, they were running after, chasing after, on the attack. Could have. But this is what happened. So is this another occurrence of people taking matters into their own hands and not allowing God's plan to unfold? Or was this how God's plan was supposed to unfold? And this is an uncomfortable place of Scripture. And I am sorry to tell you that I can't think for you, but would like for you to think for yourself. And maybe this week, as you contemplate these thoughts, we can discuss it. That's an intended cliffhanger. Here's a thought for you. My lesson is to fight for the Lord. To fight for the Lord where and when you're called. Be cautious. Be cautious about what you promise and what you intend to carry out, lest you lie, deceive, and create false pretenses. Wait on the plans of the Lord to be revealed. It was only when Deborah said, Barak, get the troops, did he get the troops. And then she went to Barak and she said, here's your time. The Lord is going out, marching out before you. Could this be a great juxtaposition of Deborah who waited on the Lord versus Jael who didn't? I don't know. But what I know for you, what I know for myself tonight is this. If God has called you to come after him, and you've made the claim that you fight in the army of the Lord your God, confessing Christ as Lord, yet you do not follow through with your life, lies, deceit, and false pretenses. And so I hope in the midst of seeing Deborah today, you stand and you rise and you muster the troops within your own heart and follow after Jesus Christ, your Lord. What an example she is. Maybe somebody who will motivate us to move, to stand up and to stand out for the Lord our God, rescuing people from their sin-sick soul. If you need rescue tonight in the story of the judges, that's what it's all about. You, God, are my rescue story. Maybe he needs to be your rescue story tonight. We want to help you in any way we can. Let's stand up and sing together.